Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Lord God, you are the creator of all. You are the true and living God. You are awesome in might, powerful in your deeds. Your word spoke things into existence. Everything, both mighty angels and the smallest snail, they are all under your sovereign care, under your sovereign authority. And you have set your love upon sinners, upon us. And so we come to you with gratitude, with love, with reverence, knowing that you are a great God above all gods, above all powers and authorities, that you are sovereign and you are good. We pray that you would guide us through your word, your mighty word, that you would make it mighty in our hearts to direct us, to encourage us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll be reading Jeremiah chapter 51, verses 34 through 64. Jeremiah 51, 34 through 64, and this is the conclusion of a two-chapter prophecy that Jeremiah has been giving concerning Babylon, the nation that had destroyed Jerusalem, had taken captives away, had destroyed the temple, or actually they were about to do these things when the prophecy was given, and it's prophesying what would happen later as God judged them for these deeds that they had done against God, against violating justice, against his people. So I've been preaching on this last several weeks. Let's pick up in verse 34, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, has devoured me. He has crushed me. He has made me an empty vessel. He has swallowed me like a monster. He has filled his stomach with my delicacies. He has rinsed me out. The violence done to me and to my kinsmen be upon Babylon. Let the inhabitants of Zion say, my blood be upon the inhabitants of Chaldea. Let Jerusalem say, therefore thus says the Lord, behold, I will plead your cause and take vengeance for you. I will dry up her sea and make her fountain dry. And Babylon shall become a heap of ruins, the haunt of jackals, a horror and a hissing, without inhabitant. They shall roar together like lions, they shall growl like lions' cubs. While they are inflamed, I will prepare them a feast, and make them drunk, that they may become merry. Then sleep, a perpetual sleep, and not wake, declares the Lord. I will bring them down like lambs to the slaughter, like rams and male goats. How Babylon is taken, the praise of the whole earth seized. How Babylon has become a horror among the nations. The sea has come up on Babylon. She is covered with its tumultuous waves. Her cities have become a horror, a land of drought and a desert, a land in which no one dwells, and through which no son of man passes. And I will punish Bel in Babylon and take out of his mouth what he has swallowed. The nations shall no longer flow to him. The wall of Babylon has fallen. Get out of the midst of her, my people. Let everyone save his life from the fierce anger of the Lord. Let not your heart faint, and be not fearful at the report heard in the land. When a report comes in one year, and afterward a report in another year, and violence is in the land, and ruler is against ruler. Therefore, the days are coming when I will punish the images of Babylon. Her whole land shall be put to shame, and all her slain shall fall in the midst of her. Then the heavens and the earth and all that is in them shall sing for joy over Babylon. For the destroyers shall come against them out of the north, declares the Lord. Babylon must fall for the slain of Israel, just as for Babylon has fallen the slain of all the earth. You who have escaped from the sword, go, Do not stand still. Remember the Lord from far away, and let Jerusalem come into your mind. We are put to shame, for we have heard reproach. Dishonor has covered our face, for foreigners have come into the holy places of the Lord's house. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will execute judgment on her images, and through all her land the wounded shall groan. Though Babylon should mount up to heaven, and though she should fortify her strong height, yet destroyers would come from me against her, declares the Lord. A voice, a cry from Babylon, the noise of great destruction from the land of the Chaldeans. For the Lord is laying Babylon waste and stilling her mighty voice. Their waves roar like many waters, the noise of their voice is raised. For a destroyer has come upon her, upon Babylon. Her warriors are taken, their bows are broken in pieces. For the Lord is a God of recompense, he will surely repay. I will make drunk her officials and her wise men, her governors, her commanders, and her warriors. They shall sleep a perpetual sleep and not wake, declares the King, whose name is the Lord of hosts. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the broad wall of Babylon shall be leveled to the ground, and her high gates shall be burned with fire. The peoples labor for nothing, and the nations weary themselves only for fire. The word that Jeremiah the prophet commanded Seraiah the son of Neriah, son of Maaseiah, when he went with Zedekiah, king of Judah, to Babylon in the fourth year of his reign. Seraiah was the quartermaster. Jeremiah wrote in a book all the disaster that should come upon Babylon, all these words that are written concerning Babylon. And Jeremiah said to Seraiah, when you come to Babylon, see that you read all these words, and say, O Lord, you have said concerning this place that you will cut it off, so that nothing shall dwell in it, neither man nor beast, and it shall be desolate forever. When you finish reading this book, tie a stone to it and cast it into the midst of the Euphrates, and say, thus shall Babylon sink to rise no more, because of the disaster that I am bringing upon her, and they shall become exhausted. Thus far are the words of Jeremiah. This is the word of the Lord. And this is the way this prophecy concerning Babylon concludes. As we see from the passage at the end of this chapter, this prophecy was given in the fourth year of King Zedekiah of Judah. And that would have been the year 593 BC. And that was close to the end of Judah's existence as a kingdom. Zedekiah would revolt a few years later, and Jerusalem would come under siege in Zedekiah's ninth year, and it would fall in his 11th year in 586 BC. The fall of Babylon that Jeremiah prophesied began to be fulfilled in 539 BC, so about 50 years after this prophecy was given. And that would also be about 70 years after Babylon had gained dominance over Jerusalem. Again, Babylon had come in, then there was a revolt, and it suppressed that revolt, and there was another revolt, and that's finally when the walls were torn down. But 70 years from the beginning of Babylon's conquest, Babylon itself would be conquered by the Medes and Persians. And so Babylon would fall. And that is Jeremiah's message. Babylon shall fall. Peoples and nations and individuals that rise up against God and fight against his church and desecrate his temple will not endure. That's true of the fallen world in general. It is passing away. It will not endure. They labor merely for fire. What we should learn from this passage, what you should learn as you hear this prophecy, is to fear God. He is awesome in power, greater than all the powers of this earth, and he is active. He is one who will repay. He is the one to whom the whole world is answerable to, and he defends his people. Learn to trust God, to place your trust in God to defend you, to take care of you. Turn to God. Flee from the wrath that is to come, that was to come upon Babylon, but his wrath which is still against sin and evil today. Flee from that wrath. Flee to the provision he has made for salvation in Jesus Christ. The work of salvation and judgment is presently in the hands of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, your victorious and righteous King. He is ascended to heaven at his Father's right hand. He opens the seals. He administers the kingdom. And he is reigning. And he will return to judge the living and the dead. And so those who have placed their faith in the Lord Jesus can take confidence that their Savior is the King. And that was the basic message to the remnant of the Jews, those who were listening to Jeremiah, that their God was King. This passage begins in verses 34 through 40 with a prayer that the remnant is encouraged to pray. Particularly a prayer that they will be encouraged to pray in the future. Again, when the prophecy is originally given, Babylon hasn't conquered or hasn't destroyed Jerusalem yet. But it is prophesying and encouraging that future people, giving them words to say. Let Israel say. Let the inhabitant of Zion say. Let Jerusalem say. And gives them this prayer. It's begins with a explaining the situation, a lament, a complaint. Nebuchadnezzar's come against me. He's ruined me. He swallowed me up. He's made me like an empty vessel, laying the situation before the Lord. This is what has happened. Have compassion, and it's an appeal to God. And then there is the call for action. In verse 35, the violence done to me and to my kinsmen be upon Babylon. And so it's asking God for a judgment between the two of them, that he would act. And so God is teaching his people to plead their cause before him, to cast their burden upon him, to seek justice and vengeance from him. This would also teach them patience as they dwelt in Babylon for a time, even seeking the good of Babylon, because their welfare was tied up with it for a time, while yet resting in the fact that God would vindicate them, he would execute judgment. They had entrusted this matter into his hand and knew that he would respond. He gives them a prayer very similar to some of the Psalms. Think of Psalm 74 or 79, which both talk about the enemies of God's people destroying or burning the sanctuary, laying low the people, killing them, and noting God's anger against his people and praying that that anger would eventually be turned against those who had raised up their hand against God and his people. Or Psalm 130. Seven, which famously, perhaps, calls out for God to remember what Edom had done and what Babylon, daughter Babylon, had done, and that he would take action. It's good for God's people to pray in this way. It's even still good for God's people to pray in this way in the New Testament era. In Luke 18, Jesus tells a parable of the widow who is persistent in pleading her case against her adversary, seeking justice from the judge. And even though the judge isn't a good judge, he eventually just gives in because she's persistent. Now you could say, well, maybe that parable is just teaching persistence. But as Jesus applies it, he applies it to the matter of seeking justice. As he applies it, he says, "And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, He will give justice to them speedily. We find the saints calling for this justice in Revelation 6, where those who had been slain for the word of God call out with a loud voice, "O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. And then in so that was in chapter 6 of Revelation. In chapter 8 of Revelation, their prayers are compared to the fire and incense on the altar. And then that fire from the altar is thrown down onto the earth, and there are peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. There's an effect to those prayers. They are eventually answered, even though they are told to be patient for a time. And so there is an appropriateness for us today to plead the cause of Christ's church before our God and before our King, to cast our burdens upon him, to seek justice from him, that he would vindicate his people and protect his people and give judgment in favor of his people. If a man was ambushing and killing people in your neighborhood, wouldn't you call upon the police to find the man and bring him to justice? If a dragon had been devouring Christ's church, would you not call upon him to find the dragon and execute it? Babylon is compared here to a dragon or a monster. The word can refer to a sea monster or a dragon, or, you know, monster is probably a good translation, as the ESV has it, this giant creature that's swallowing everything up. He has swallowed me like a monster. We call for Christ our King execute judgment. Now, again, this type of prayer is against one who had quite obviously done great violence and desecration. And this is someone who was willful, who was powerful, who was destructive, and continued in these ways. Implicit in these prayers is the idea that Babylonians could humble themselves so that God might relent. In fact, Nebuchadnezzar did that. God humbled him. Daniel exhorted him. He did eventually confess God's great might, and judgment did not come in his days. His successor did not learn the lesson and was judged. But there was that, it was conditional in that way. And that principle was always implicit, just as it was implicit in Jonah's message that Nineveh would be overthrown. Although we ought not to be like Jonah when he was disappointed when God relented from disaster. As John Frame has written, "If God is pleased to rebuke their hostility by sending revival and converting the hearts of his enemies, our desire for divine judgment will be completely fulfilled. Justice will have been satisfied in Christ. All our desires would have been met." That is one way for these prayers to be fulfilled. But even the Jews, when they were in Babylon, were to seek the good of the city during their captivity. But they would want God to eventually act if Babylon remained that hostile enemy. And in verse 9 of this chapter, they say, we tried to heal Babylon, but it would not be healed. Prayers like these apply to God's enemies as long as they persist in cruelty and violence. And so as the Psalms model for us, we should be praying for the conversion of the nations, as well as for God's judgment for his church and against her enemies. Plead the church's cause and entrust it to God. Both of those are important. It should be an expression of our care for Christ's church and his glory in his church, as well as the direction which that concern is directed, that it's directed into God's hand, who ultimately is the judge, and he will take care of the details. He is good and he is wise. And it's also not the only prayer or the only word that we have. We speak peace. We offer peace to all people, to sinners, and encourage them to repent and believe and pray for that. This passage also just generally teaches us to pray to God. It shows how God acts in response to his people's prayers. Notice it's in response to these future prayers of God's people that he acts. After describing this prayer, it says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will plead your cause and take vengeance for you. I will dry up her sea and make her fountain dry, and Babylon shall become a heap of ruins." God will listen to his people's prayers. He will plead their cause. He will be their defender and vindicator, the one who will execute justice for them. God will fulfill the prophecies of this passage in response to his people's prayers. When God has promised something, when he has taught us that he has certain purposes in mind, we shouldn't think, oh, that's good. He told us he'd do it. We don't have to do anything. No, we should appeal to his promises. We should pray that he would fulfill those, that he would do so in response to his people's prayers. His people's prayers is part of his plan as he draws his people to him. And so this is an encouragement for us to ask and plead for God to fulfill his promises and purposes, trusting in him. Verses 41 through 46 describe Babylon's fall. That Babylon has fallen, and it's an amazement how Babylon is taken. The praise of the whole earth is seized. In verse 44, God describes how he will punish Bel in Babylon. Who is Bel? Bel is the name for their false god. Their chief false god, he's also known as Marduk. He had a very large temple in Babylon, extremely prominent in that city. And God would punish Bel in that he would discredit him, his power. He would conquer his city. He would destroy the worship, and demonstrate his greater power. He would take out of his mouth what he had swallowed, that Bel and Babylon would not have sovereignty over the nations as the Babylonians claimed he did. And then it says the wall of Babylon has fallen. The walls and gates of Babylon had been a wonder. In fact, they were sometimes listed in the Seven Wonders of the World. The Greek historian Herodotus famously probably exaggerates a little bit of about the walls. He said they were over 300 feet high and had 100 gates. He is probably not too far off with describing how wide they were, that a four-horse chariot could race on the top between houses on either side. At the very least, they were quite thick. And they had at least 8 very grand gates. And there were other walls within the city, not only the outer walls that people would first see. There were some magnificent parade routes through the city. There was a large tower temple to Bel. There were probably the Hanging Gardens there in Babylon. Yet the wall would fall down as God would tear down their strength. And so in verse 45, he tells the people, his people, to get out of her, to get out of Babylon. God's anger is coming upon Babylon. And so when Cyrus would allow them to leave Babylon, they were to get out of Babylon, whether to go to Jerusalem or at least get out of Babylon, because things were going to get tough there. And don't let your heart get faint. People could be discouraged to see that all of this violence and strife would continue. And year after year, they would hear more of it. It would not, this is a hint that it wouldn't happen all in one big event, that judgment on Babylon would happen beginning with the conquest of Persia, but that would not be the end of it. or that their conquest would happen over the years. It's also a message to you to not despair, to not lose heart, to not faint when you hear reports of violence and strife and ruler against ruler every year. We have greater access to reports of this kind, and you ought not to let your heart faint, knowing that this is God ultimately at work, fulfilling his purposes. And historically, this was fulfilled as Babylon went through years of difficulty. Babylon was conquered by Cyrus in 539 BC, and then he had a successor, Cambyses, and then the next king after that was had a very short reign. There was a usurper who took control, and then Darius the Great, not the same Darius with Daniel in the Lion's Den, but Darius the Great overthrew that usurper in 522 BC. And at that point, Babylon revolted. Let's regain our independence. And it was led by a man named Nebuchadnezzar III. And then Cyrus came and besieged it and conquered it. And then the next year, Babylon revolted again. And a man named Nebuchadnezzar IV tried to lead that revolt. And Cyrus sent a general who besieged the city, conquered the city. And Herodotus again records that at some point in these sieges, the rebels slaughtered most of the women in the city so that it could survive longer on its resources. And then many men were killed in battle. And then after the final conquest of the city, 3,000 of the leading men were impaled to death. And then Darius ordered the walls be leveled and the gates destroyed. And so the glory of Babylon was seriously lowered, destroyed. In the next century, Herodotus records of his own time that of the Babylonians, since their loss of independence, they have been reduced to squalor and economic ruin. Now think about it. This is almost exactly what happened to Jerusalem. Initially taken over by a larger power, and then as they rebelled against that larger power twice, they provoked greater hostility and destruction, until the walls had to be torn down. So as Babylon had done to Jerusalem, so the Medes and Persians would do to Babylon, as the Babylonians had done to Jerusalem. Verses 47 through 50 describe how the days are coming. That's a phrase mentioned a couple times. The days are coming when God would execute judgment on her images against that false worship, that directing that worship which ought to have been God's unto images, and also to bring shame upon the land which had trusted in those images. And it in fact even says that in verse 48, the heavens and the earth and all that is in them shall sing over joy over Babylon, for the destroyer shall come against them out of the north. All creation would be ready to be rid of Babylon. They would rejoice in the justice that is done. Paul says something similar in Romans 8 when he says, all creation groans, waiting for the redemption of the sons of God and their bodies in the resurrection. It groans under the wickedness and the curse that is present today. And so creation rejoices when it sees God's judgment. Psalm 98, you know, heaven and earth rejoice, for the Lord, he comes, for he comes to judge the earth. That is what creation yearns for, and it's we should join with all creation in looking for our God who comes to put things right and to fulfill his promises to us. In verse 50, he says, you who have escaped from the sword, do not stand still. All right, so what are they supposed to do then? They're supposed to get out of Babylon. And then it says, remember the Lord from far away. Let Jerusalem come into your mind. So go there. That's your true home. That's your true identity. And remember also what has happened to Jerusalem. As Nehemiah would remember Jerusalem, her sorry condition. They say, we are put to shame. We have heard reproach, dishonor has covered our face. Foreigners have come into the holy places of the Lord's house. They ought to remember. They ought to never forget their true identity. And this also brings them a identity with Jerusalem so that they can appreciate what God would do to Babylon. That they would not cling to it as it would be judged, like Lot's wife clung to Sodom. Verses 54 through 58 conclude this prophecy. There will be a mighty voice which would be silenced, and as it's being silenced, it would give one final cry, a cry of distress. In verses 54 and 55, we find in verse 56 that Jehovah, this particular God, the God of Israel, is a God of recompense. He will surely repay. He is not a absentee landlord that forgets about his creation. He is not a pushover who doesn't care about right and wrong. He is not a fickle friend who forgets his people and his promises, but he is a God of recompense, and he will repay. And he is the king. Declares the king whose name is the Lord of hosts. And so he is the king of all the earth. We have another reference in this passage to Babylon's wall, Babylon's broad wall. Yes, in verse 58, the broad wall of Babylon shall be leveled to the ground and her high gates be burned with fire. What has probably been, can you imagine the exiles going to Jerusalem, perhaps even having heard these words from Jeremiah, coming into Babylon, being surrounded with these magnificent walls, entering through these magnificent gates, knowing that this is destined for fire. At least that's what our God told us. It would be similar to the disciples looking at the temple in their day and pointing it out to Jesus, look at these great things. And yet one stone would not be left upon another. Babylon's broad wall would be leveled and its great gates burned by Darius the Great in a reconquest in 521. Likewise, generally, the peoples who are in rebellion against God weary themselves only for what will be destroyed by fire. The peoples labor for nothing, and the nations weary themselves only for fire. They go through all this work, building up this great empire, building this tower in Babel, making a great name for themselves. But just as it happened thousands of years before, so this tower would come tumbling down, and it would be burnt. And that is what will happen to all great cultural achievements of the ungodly. They will lose them. They will not bring them with them to the place they are going. And even in history, they will be dispossessed. Where does that leave us then? Now, that is how the prophecy finishes, except for what then Sariah has to do. Hold fast, therefore, not to Babylon, but to the unshakable kingdom of God, the mountain that will stand, the holy mountain of God on which is anointed is king. We have a church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We have a savior and he is the king of all the earth. He is the one who will confess us as we confess him because he is a merciful savior as well as a powerful king. Well, Jeremiah gives this prophecy, probably chapters 50 and 51, writes it in a little scroll, gives it to Sariah. And he tells Sariah to do this thing in Babylon. Sariah was Baruch's brother. Baruch was Jeremiah's scribe. Sariah was his brother. They're both the son of Neriah, the son of Maaseiah. So they both have the same father and grandfather, Baruch and Sariah. And they are both friendly to Jeremiah. And Jeremiah trusts Sariah to do this. It seems that Sariah was a faithful man in the royal administration, another one of these men who was a remnant, even in relatively high places. He was the quartermaster accompanying Zedekiah to Babylon, probably because Babylon wanted to make sure Zedekiah was going to be faithful. He wasn't. But he had this trip. And so Sariah takes this scroll and he does a prophetic act. We've seen several prophetic acts throughout Jeremiah. The ruined loincloth, the potter's vessel, the shattered vessel, Jeremiah's celibacy, the fact that he wouldn't be able to get married, the purchase of land during the siege. There are many things that Jeremiah did, not as moral examples for everyone. Everyone has to shatter a vessel. Everyone has to... No, these were prophetic signs, acted out parables that would vividly portray the prophecy that was given. And so this scroll is taken to Babylon. It's read aloud. Doesn't seem to be the case that the Babylonians would even understand it. It was in Hebrew, unless he was translating it on the spot. The main point was the symbolism of it, that this prophecy is given in the land in which it would be accomplished. Perhaps the exiles there already would understand it. And then it was to be tied to a stone and then thrown into the river, accompanied by the words, "Thus shall Babylon sink, to rise no more, because of the disaster that I am bringing upon her, and they shall become exhausted." And so just as that prophecy would sink to the bottom of the river, so would Babylon sink to rise no more. And you can visit Babylon today. It's a pile of ruins. There's some reconstruction even actually of those walls on the old foundations just to show people what it looked like. But it's not an empire. It's not a city. So learn that Babylon shall fall and nations, powers like it. Our God is king. This should give you endurance, knowing that your Savior is the Lord and he will take things in hand. You can have peace and even treat your enemies with love and patience, knowing that vengeance is the Lord and he will repay. This should teach you to look to the Lord and pray to him with your burdens and your cares and your worries and your anxieties, your distress, your complaints, to direct them to him and exercise faith in that way. It should give you an appreciation for God's enduring and unshakable kingdom, which we have received by grace, a kingdom we have entered through the Lord Jesus Christ, a kingdom which is eternal, a kingdom in which it is not vain to serve the Lord. We do not labor for fire, but we rather labor for one who remembers us and who cares for us and who provides us an inheritance which is imperishable. And so let us live like the faithful of Israel of old, living faithfully in our days, getting married, planting gardens, continuing to work, to trust the Lord, to care for our neighbors, and to love the Lord, and to remember Jerusalem, and to care for its cause and its people. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord God, we stand in awe of your mighty deeds that you have accomplished, which are no mere story, but actual history, deeds that were done in the same world in which we live today. That you are the same Lord, that you hold all nations to account. You are a powerful God, far beyond what we can comprehend or compare to. We are small compared to you. And that is a great understatement. We worship you as the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth, and we also give thanks that you have received us, making us heirs of your kingdom. We pray, Father, that you would build up your kingdom, that you would restore the ruins of Jerusalem, your church. We pray that you would give judgment for your church against her enemies, that you would thwart and judge those who continue to persecute and destroy her, that you would save the lost, that you would convert the nations and bring them to a true and saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that you would give us endurance in the face of difficulty, that we might walk in your paths. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.